Matthew 7 from verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. As we are coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount this morning, we've been busy for now. This is the seventh week we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Can you believe it's already been 7 weeks? I've really been blessed through the study, and I trust that you are too. And we see Jesus talking specifically to his disciples on a Sermon on the Mount. We know that he took them up on a mountain, and although other people were sitting around, the masses might have been listening, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, those who lay down their lives, those who desire to follow after him. Because we see that in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus speaks about things that just has no application to people who are living in the world. Like laying down your life, like doing all these kinds of things, like everything that Jesus was mentioning, what a disciple should be. And as he was talking, just to bring you all up to speed again, as he was talking about this, it's like giving the manifesto of the kingdom of God. It's like, this is what a disciple in my kingdom should look like. And so we know that from reading the Sermon on the Mount, we've got a very good idea now of what a disciple of Jesus Christ should be. And as he is ending off, the last part of this sermon that's got recorded, we know that this is a sermon that he gave often. It's often recorded in different ways in the Bible. But as he finishes off, this is not one of those feel-good moments. You know, this is not one of those, you know, if we can choose what we want to teach, we'll probably just teach on love and goodness and things like that the whole time. But that's why we go through the scripture verse by verse. So it forces us to see everything, to get the whole counsel of God. And today's sermon is a very important sermon. I just really felt led on my heart this week to pray specifically for the Lord to bring everyone to church, because I know the Lord's got something to say to us and to share with us, and it's very important this as Jesus is closing off. So by this time, we know that Jesus, you know, he gave an example, then he illustrated it, and then he brings application to it at the end. That's sort of the way that he did it. And now as he continues this last part of the study, he really brings in application. He says, I've been talking to you about everything in the kingdom. Now I want to make application of that, and I want to tell you how you can actually implement it in your own lives. And so it's sort of really an exhortation into action. And so this morning, I want to exhort you by the scripture just to do that, to go live like a Christian, like a disciple of Jesus, not just someone who says, I love the Lord, but to actually live as a disciple, one whose life is transformed by the Spirit of God. And we know that he's been teaching his disciples about all these things, but now it's sort of like test time. This morning, I've got three tests for you that you can sort of check yourself by and check the things around you by. It's like a litmus test almost, you can see. So three tests coming up. We're going to look at four different things quickly. We're going to look at the door first, and then the deception out there, then the destination, and then the discernment. And so when Jesus continues in verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. So the first thing that Jesus says here, very important, it's like almost he shifts gears. Now he wants to really make application. And he says, listen, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And that's what we should know this morning. There is a right way. There is a wrong way. Are you aware of that? And that's how Jesus starts. He says, enter. I really desire you to enter the right way, to walk the right way, to live like a disciple. I haven't saved you just to be saved and just to continue like you always were. I saved you to deliver you from the sin, to make you a changed person, to turn you into something else. That's Jesus' desire for us. And it's very sad that it says there, enter the narrow gate, but wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So the first gate we get to, it's a wide gate that leads on a broad road, and a destiny is destruction. And, you know, the sad thing about, because it's a general idea we hear a lot about today, that's what our culture talks about, you know, the broad way. Like, all roads lead to God, doesn't it? You know, that's what everyone is saying today. Everything, you just have to sort of figure out your own way, but at the end, everything leads to God. That's the broad way. That's what people are teaching today in the world, even in churches. And they are saying, you know, just find your own way to God, because there's many ways. That is the broad way, the people who are on the broad way. And we know that is the way that leads to destruction. The sad thing about our culture today, you know, is our culture is more interested, more focused on equality than they are focused on truth. They've thrown out truth. People are more worried about being marked as a prejudiced person than being marked as wrong. Wrong and right doesn't really have so much application in the postmodern person's mind. They don't worry so much about what's wrong and right, what's right. They just don't want to be labeled like a prejudiced person or like a narrow-minded person. Please, just don't, rather kill me, don't label me as prejudiced. And that's sort of what we see all around us. But the important thing in Scripture is God has given us truth for a reason. We can never know. We can never walk in the right way. We can never go through the right gate without the true biblical answer to life, the truth that God gives to us. And so just by believing that every path will eventually lead to God, won't change the fact. There's still one way that you can get to Jesus. And, you know, Proverbs 16:25 tells us very clearly, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The broad way is the nice way. It's paved, you know, it's got everything that you want. Everyone can walk side by side. It's this huge thing. You can drive at leisure. You can enjoy the broad way. But Jesus says the end is destruction. The end will land you in hell. That's not the way to take. Please enter by the narrow gate. That's what he says. But the sad thing in that first verse is he says there are many who go in by it. And that's what we see today. The masses in the world today are on the broad way. Even those who confess that they are Christians. They say, you know, we want to walk like the world does. We are Christians, but we still want to do everything just like the world does. And they are on this way, on the broad way, full of people. The majority opinion, you know, that's where the peer pressure is. To be like everyone else. Why do you want to be like that? Why do you want to be different? Why do you want to be narrow-minded? Isn't that sad? That's the way the world looks at Christianity today. Everyone wants to be on this broad way, but it leads to destruction. It says in verse 14, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So here we see the second gate. The first one is a wide gate, broad road, leads to destruction. The second one is a narrow gate. It's not easy to get in there. Secondly, it leads on a narrow path, and it leads to life. The destination is life. That's the whole difference. There's two gates. One is a difficult way, but it leads to life. That's where it's going to end up. You know, John 14, verse 5 and 6, when Thomas was speaking, he said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That was Jesus' own words. He says, no one can get to the Father, no one can get to heaven except through me. Jesus Christ is that narrow gate for the Christian. There is no other way. That's the only way available to us. You see, Jesus is the gate that leads to life. One way, Jesus. There's not two way Jesus or many way Jesus, and I'm going to figure my own way through Buddha or through Muhammad or whoever. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus that you can get to the Father. And you know, we just like, but why so narrow? That's what a lot of people may be asking. You're like, why so narrow? Why so exclusive? You know, I think three reasons. First of all, because of God's protection of us. God made it straightforward. He says, there's one gate that goes to hell. There's one gate that goes to heaven. You pick. It's like an easy one, you know. He doesn't make it difficult for us. If Jesus gave us five ways, the world would still find 25,000 different ways, and there would still be a lot of confusion. Like, which way is really the right way? Now, Jesus, for our own protection, he gave us one way. So there's no problem to find it. He's like, either that, or you can have all the other religions, all the other things that try to make their way to God, that try to work their way to God, or you can go through the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's only one way. Second reason, I think, for proclamation to us, you know, Jesus says, I am the way. That's the words ego ami in the Greek. That's the words where he says, basically declaring that he is God. I am. Remember as he introduced himself to Moses? He says, I am that I am. I am the way. Jesus presenting himself to us like that proclamation of who he is. There's only one way. Jesus, he is God, and it's through him that you can enter into heaven. No other way at all. Thirdly, I think, provision for us. God's provision for us. He presented us with Jesus Christ, who came, he died in our place. He got slain, he got crucified, he got beaten, and he rose again on the third day. He was the one that did all these things for us we can never ever do for ourselves. So it's a provision for us. And I think that's why Jesus is so exclusive. Remember when, before Jesus went to the cross, in Gethsemane, he was on his knees. He was, you know, praying that, it says, great drops of blood fell from his forehead. And he says, Father, if there is another way, please let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way that people could be saved. Otherwise, Jesus did not need to die. If there was any other way possible for people to be saved, then through Jesus, he would not need to die on the cross. Then he's, you know, today, if someone comes and they give you another way, they say, this is also a way. Then Jesus died for nothing, if that is true. There's only one way. Jesus gave his life for us. God gave his best for us so that we can live. And it says they enter through the narrow gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. You know, difficult is the way. We don't want to hear that kind of thing. This is not a popular teaching. You know, people want to hear everything is great and everything is just going well. Jesus says, if you want to be a true disciple of me, difficult is the way to life. That means, you know, a true disciple is not an easy, comfortable, popular lifestyle. Remember what Jesus said in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are you when they persecute you and revile at you and say all kinds of things falsely against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Jesus says, you know, in the scripture that everyone who desires to live godly will suffer persecution. Everyone who desires to live godly. You will not be popular in this world. You cannot be popular in this world system and still be a Christian. Still be separated as the bride of Christ for him. It's impossible. Difficult is the way. It's going to take, as a disciple of Jesus, a true disciple is going to take commitment. It's going to take consecration. It's going to take discipline. You know, it's like the difficult way of self-denial. Isn't that man's biggest problem? You see, all the guys that are happily on their way to hell on the broad road, they are all focused on themselves. What do I want from life? I want an easy road. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to humble myself and submit to Christ. I want to do it my way. You know, as the song says, I did it my way. That's not the way to do it. There's only one way, and it's Jesus' way, God's way. You cannot do it any other way. Difficult is the way, that life of self-denial. You know, in Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, discipleship is not a meandering stroll over a gentle hill. It's a sheer rock face. Let me tell you, as a rock climber, that's what it's like. It's exciting, it's exhilarating, but it's not easy. It's something that you have to focus. You know, it's the same with the narrow road. If you walk on a broad road, you can just walk and your imagination can drift and you can be everywhere. If you walk on a narrow way, you sort of got to focus at where you are, because otherwise you might just step off the way. It's the same with a sheer cliff face. You are busy doing this thing through the help of the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, but it's not an easy thing. But it's rewarding, because there's a lot of rewards in heaven for you. And so here we come to test number one. If you are taking note this morning, the first test I have for you is the test of self-denial. Jesus says, it's very simple. There's one way, looks beautiful, it's great and big, it goes to destruction. There's another way, it's small and difficult, but it goes to life. You pick. Which one do you pick? Which one do you want to take? Two ways, very easily. I think all disciples should be rock climbers. That's just me, by the way. Just kidding. But that's really, you should be able to, by the power of the Spirit, take on that challenge and walk in the Spirit and desire to lay down your life for Jesus Christ. Then he goes on and he starts speaking about the deception out there. So take note this morning. He says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Beware of false prophets. Do you know there's so many warnings in Scripture? For those of you who are Bible students who read the Word, there are many, many, many warnings in Scripture about false teachings, about false teachers, about false prophets. I quickly counted while I was preparing, and I counted like more than 60 scriptures in the Bible just warning us against false teachers. I think there's a reason for that. You know, one of the church's biggest problems today, I think the most alarming thing is most people are unaware that there's anything like a false teacher. They just think anyone who stands in front, who holds up a Bible and who smiles, they must be telling the truth. They must be saying God's word. Because it looks like they know what they're talking about. So, you know, and most people sit in churches all over our country, all over the world on Sundays, and they sit and they take in all this stuff without ever looking, comparing Scripture with Scripture to see if it is like it's supposed to be. They just take that. They're just like, no, you know, false teachers is something maybe in a different country. Maybe we don't realize, and that's our biggest problem. We are unaware that there's actually false teachers. You know, a false teacher don't wear a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and introduces himself and like, "Hi, I'm a false teacher. How can I deceive you today?" You know, false teachers don't work that they don't announce themselves. And therefore, people just think, well, anyone who holds the Bible must know what they're talking about. They must be speaking biblical truth. And that is where a big problem comes in. That's why Jesus says, beware of false teachers or false prophets. You know, false prophets and false teachers, technically they differ a little bit, but it's pretty much the same thing. Speaking, you know, in as the whole Scripture proclaims it, false teachers are someone who's out there to deceive us. They've got an agenda in mind. Not always. Some of them are deceived themselves. Most of them are deceived themselves. But many of them do have an agenda by themselves. 2 Peter 2 verse 1. If you want to read more about false teachers after today, go to 2 Peter 2. He tells you a lot about that. 2 Peter 2 verse 1 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." You see, that's the way false teachers operate. They operate in secret. They sneak in under the door. You don't even see anything. Sort of, if you are not grounded in Scripture, if you're not led by the Spirit, if you don't have the discernment, then you will be led astray in false teaching. False teachers are very secretive. Everything is sort of covered and underground. That's the way they operate. You know, and the thing that makes it even more deceptive is most of the time, you know, generally speaking, these guys are well-dressed. You know, some of them are into power dressing, you know. They stand there and they look like success, whatever. It's just written all over them. They power dress or they are well-dressed. They are charismatic. They are influential. They are well-spoken people. You know, they don't stutter like I do and mess up my sentences. They speak so well and they speak affluently. And after you've been in a teaching like that, you're like, wow, that guy is amazing. There's already been a problem. You should be saying, God is amazing. The focus should always be on God and on Jesus Christ, not on the person. And so these people, that's the way they come across. They come across in such a way that they are just attracting you to themselves. And, you know, they deceive us by that. They're admirable. But Jesus says here in the same verse, "who come to you in sheep's clothing." You know what that means? That means they look like sheep. They look like disciples. They speak like sheep. They talk like sheep, you know. And everything on the outward, the way that we normally judge, you know, because if we're not walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, we look at people. And we just judge on the outward appearance. That's what Jesus warned us last week, remember? Judge not lest you be judged. That's what he was speaking about. Don't judge in the flesh. Judge with righteous judgment. We should look at these people. And because we just look at them, man, that package, I love that. That guy speaks so well. He looks so good. He looks successful. He looks well-dressed. And everything must be good about him. And we just totally miss out on the truth that Jesus wants to give us. Sheep's clothing means false teachers or false prophets deceive us. Their very nature is deceptive because they hide their true character. Because underneath there's something else. They look like a sheep, but underneath they are a wolf. They just got this covering over themselves. Very deceptive. You see, like I say, they look, act, and speak like Christians, but they are deceivers. And oftentimes, most of the times, deceive themselves. They believe their own lies. They believe the lies that they are proclaiming. Jesus says, look there in the same verse, it says, they are ravenous wolves. They look like sheep, but inside they are ravenous wolves. That word in the Greek, that ravenous, it's the word harpax. And it means extortioners. That's what they are. They are extortioners. They are not interested in feeding the flock. They want to fleece the flock. They don't want to pastor a flock and lead them and guide them into biblical truth. They want to see how much they can get from the flock. They want to fleece them. They want to sell them. They want to see what they can get for them and from them. That's not the heart of a pastor. That's not the heart of a teacher. That's not what God has laid the responsibility on us to teach the word. But this is what the scripture says. They are like ravenous wolves. 2 Peter 2, once again, verse 3 says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. These guys are after your money. Do you realize that? They might be smiling at you and look so interested in your life, but all they really want is, I want your money, and I'm going to be rich out of you. That's what a lot of them will do. And sad to say, that's, once again, the guys who are on the Broadway. That's the guys who are popular in the world. You'll just go to Kum Books, and most of the books on the shelves there that they're advertising, don't buy them. Don't buy them. People are drawing you to themselves. Your best life now. You know, all those kind of things. It's all about you and here and now. It's not about God and heaven, and the focus is totally wrong. You see, what that's what false teachers do. In a Didache, there was a document that came out around the time 100 AD. And that was a writing, collective writing of the apostles that they collected. Some of the stuff that the apostles were writing down. Not inspired scripture like we have here in front of us, but still something interesting to look at. And you know, one of the things that they mention specifically is about false teachers. They say, if someone preaches for their own gain, then they're a false teacher. Just like that, straightforward. That's as easy as that. If someone tells you, you know, buy me a steak dinner and I need this from you, then they are in it for a wrong reason. They're not pastoring the flock. They want to fleece the flock. And immediately, that's what the apostle said. They're just a false teacher, as easy as that. You see, firstly, I think they draw people by talking about things that appeal to our flesh. And unfortunately, even we as Christians, you know, we still live in these bodies. We haven't been glorified yet. We're not with the Lord Jesus Christ yet. We're still going to struggle in some way. We're still going to struggle with sin in some way. We still live in a body of flesh, although we don't want to. Until Jesus comes for us, until he takes us to himself. And what happens is, because we still live in these bodies of flesh, they can still appeal to our flesh. They tell us things that our flesh like to hear, you know, stroke your flesh. It just makes you feel so good. They draw you to all these things. They draw you by all these things in the world. You know, typical things, health, wealth, prosperity. That's what these guys are advocating most of the time. Not all false teachers are into that, but many guys are into that because that's what they want from you. You know, I can't help but think about the guys who come all the way from the States to Africa and they have this big crusade and it's all about them and it's all about money. And people get excited. You know, the last time Benny Hinn was here, they ran up and down the aisles. He's like, if you don't have money, we've got credit card machines. He told them to give by credit card. You know, how can any pastor recommend that to a person? That is someone who is not teaching the truth, and your eyes must be open to that. They want your money. They are out. They are drawing you with the flesh, with the things of the flesh. Look at what 2 Peter 2 says again, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, that's what they do. They use this amazing speech, but it's empty. There's nothing in what they are saying. It seems impressive. Great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. You see, oftentimes it's like, well, it's like general well-being messages. We all know about that. That's a sad thing that Christians and churches are teaching this kind of thing. Like, you know, how to diet, how to lose weight, how to be more fit, how to do these kind of things. And that's what they are proclaiming from the pulpit. The teachers who God has anointed to stand there and proclaim his word, they are giving people fitness tips. That is not the word of God. That's a sad thing. And I mean, many of the famous teachers are doing that. You know me, you know I don't like to mention names and things, but sometimes it's important. Beginning of this year, Saddleback Church, Rick Warren, they started the Daniel Plan. It's a thing for the whole congregation, everyone in the world who wants to join in about losing weight. It's about losing weight, and they've got this huge advertising on it. I don't know if you've been to the website. They're into losing weight, and the pastors are putting up video clips, and the pastors are giving you tips how to fitness tips. And I think, man, you know, do we need to be concerned with these things of this life, or do we need to prepare ourselves for heaven? If you want tips, get tips how to study the Word. Don't get tips on how to be fit or how to look after your physical body. It's not a bad thing to do that. Scripture tells us, you know, there's a little profit in bodily exercise, but only a little. There's more profit in the things that's eternal, in things of Word of God. And so I just want to warn you today that your eyes must be open. That you don't just look at people and, oh, they're such a good person and they're just so godly and everything about them is so good. Look at the message that they're bringing to you. Does it appeal to your flesh? Oh, yeah, everyone wants to lose weight. Everyone wants to look great, you know, with a six-pack, and that's what people want to look, you know. That's appealing to your flesh. Everyone wants to be wealthy. That's why these health and wealth gospel, the Word Faith movement, goes so well in Africa, because people have a desire for money and for success. And they grab onto that word because it promised them that what they really want. Earthly treasures. Jesus said, store your treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot get it. That's where you should store your treasure in if you want to. So that's the first thing they do. And by bringing these things like diets and all these kind of programs, you know what's the problem? The focus. The focus is on what you have to do. 10 steps to a better you, or all these things that you have to do to get better. Not on the work that Jesus Christ has done already. Not that's what Jesus has done. Trust in Him and you will be saved and He will transform you. But this is what you have to do to make yourself a better Christian. And you know, people like that because in our flesh, we want to go, okay, 5 steps, here I am, ready, I'm going to start marking down, because that's the way we are. That's the way, you know, our nature, our old nature is, and unfortunately we still live in these bodies. So that's the way they work. Acts 20 verse 29 to 30 says, for I know this, that after my departure, as Paul speaking, he says, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. You see, they want to draw the disciples after themselves. Not after the Lord. They want to focus the people on the Lord and say, you know, let's get into sanctification. Let's focus on God. Let's be filled with the Spirit. Let's walk according to Scripture. They draw people to themselves. That's the second thing if you're taking note about these false teachers. They draw people to themselves, not to Jesus Christ. They become popular. They become the focus. Oh, I want to be like him or like her. That's what I want. You know, I want to be... No, you want to be more like Jesus every day. You want to be focusing on Jesus Christ. So, you know, the thing is, they are good speakers. They are funny. You relate to them easily. They seem understanding. And because these people seem so genuinely concerned with you and understanding, and because your flesh is stroked, you let down your guard. It's like, oh, that's what I've been waiting for. I want to know how to do that, because the things they draw you with initially is spiritual things. Just think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve was deceived by the snake because she wanted to be more spiritual. The enemy promised her, the snake said, you know, if you just take from this, you will be like God. And she's like, man, I want to be more spiritual. She had that true desire. It's a good desire to have. But she was deceived into that. It's the same the enemy is doing today. He draws us by spiritual. Like, I want to get that. The Bible says the way you get that is give yourself to Jesus. He will transform you on the inside. Not this is what you have to do to reach that. But now the enemy comes and he changes it around. He says, you want this? This is what you have to do. I'm going to give you this plan. Just go through this plan. You know, and that's what is sad thing today. This is where discernment comes in. You know, last week we talked about don't judge. No judging, but we also talked about true righteous judgment, the difference between judging or condemning someone because we can't see into people's hearts. And secondly, judging or discerning the fruit of a teacher or a ministry. Discerning if there's actually truth in there. Jesus calls us to do that. He doesn't call us to go walking around and condemn each other, but He calls us to see, to be fruit inspectors, to look at the fruit and see, is there actually a good fruit that I want to take a bite of? So this is exactly where discernment comes in. And let me tell you today, the two biggest needs in the church today is first of all, that people know the Word of God. That's one of the biggest problems I come across. Because people get led astray by false teaching is because they do not know what Scripture says. They do not know what the Word teaches. And if you don't know this, then how are you going to compare it? If someone tells you something and they seem convincing, how are you going to know? We should be like the Bereans who measured Scripture against Scripture, who go check out everything in the Word. That's the first thing. Second thing is people in church are not led by the Spirit of God. They are led by their flesh. They're walking like the world. They want the things of the world. If we are in the Word, grounded in truth, saturated with the Word of God, and we are led by the Spirit, we will make the right decisions. We will see error a mile away if we have discernment. Like I said before, I think we should pray for discernment. I think that's the one thing I've been praying for the last 15 years of my life. And you know what? God answers that. He gives you discernment. We should pray for that because God wants to give us good gifts. We read last week that He's a good Father in heaven. And so as we go on there, that's what Jesus says. You, verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. That's how we will know. Because obviously at this stage we ask, well, how will I know false teachers? Or how will I know a false prophet or a false ministry? You will know them by their fruits. You need to be a fruit inspector. So, you know, by saying that, Jesus means we should give some attention to some aspects of the life and the ministry of a person that teaches the Word of God. We should be looking at that. Three things, if you want to take note. First of all, the manner of living of the teacher. We should take note of the manner of living of the teacher. Do they show righteousness, humility, and faithfulness in the way they live? Or do they just splurge on themselves? Do they fly jets and have this multi-million dollar homes where they live in? You know, what's the difference? You think Jesus would have done that? Jesus came to be born in a manger. There's not, like I said a couple of weeks ago, there's nothing wrong with having a lot of stuff. Nothing wrong with that. How do you use it? Where's your focus? It's all about the focus. And so Jesus is saying to us, beware. Because, you know, this guy, what he gives his life to, does he live a life of humility? We should focus on that. Secondly, the content of the teaching. I think this is the most important thing. The content of what they are actually teaching, what they are proclaiming. I'm not talking about maybe a mistake here, maybe something that he said he didn't mean to say. I'm talking about what is the doctrine of the ministry. What are they teaching? What do they believe? What are they proclaiming out there? What are they actually teaching? That is what we should look at. If you want to be a discerning Christian, you should check these things out. True fruit from God's word or man-centered flesh appealing. That's the way. That's the difference. Is it truly from God's word you desire to grow in godliness, or by the teaching do you just desire to be, you know, more into yourself, more appealing to your ears? The scripture tells us that, you know, people heap up for themselves teachers that tickle their ears, that tell them the things they want to hear, because that's the way we are. We love hearing nice things. We don't want to hear a message like this morning because it doesn't go well with our flesh. But Jesus calls us to do that. Thirdly, the effect of their teaching. People, are people growing and maturing in the Word of God? Are they becoming disciples of Jesus? Or are they just being entertained and tickled? You know, are they just amazed at the speaker and like, oh, you know, we're going to go for another show this Sunday kind of thing because it's so fascinating, it's so interesting. We love being there because we get entertained. Is it about being tickled or entertained or being grown and established in righteousness and godliness through the work of the Spirit in our lives? That's the difference. You see, quite a big difference. And so we should have open ears and hearts. If anyone speaks to us, even if I'm standing here before, don't just take all these things that I'm saying, go and measure it against Scripture. Don't believe every word that you hear from people just because they are in front. Verse 16, he says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. That's what he's saying. So he speaks about the fruit still. Bad fruit. You see, fruit is the inevitable result of who we are. Eventually, that fruit will come out. You remember our famous scripture that we just did in this midweek study in 2 Samuel this week too? Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You see, eventually it will come out what tree you are truly. If you have bad fruit, you can only be a bad tree. If you have true, godly, good fruit, you will be a good tree. You cannot do both. It's impossible. That's what the word tells us. It's a mutually exclusive thing. You can either be one or the other one. But that will eventually come out. If you are doing the wrong thing, your bad fruit will start to show after a while, or your good fruit. What is the good fruit? Just think about Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the things of the Spirit. That is true fruit, true biblical fruit. It's not self-exaltation, feeling better about yourself, being uplifted in yourself, being seeking after this world's riches. That is not what it's about. And so this is what makes false teachers so dangerous. The bad fruit, you know, that they cultivate in other people. Because if you sit under, people are always, you know, we've been in the sermon ministry for a long time, like I told you before, the Lord has called us to pastor this church. We've been in an apologetics ministry. And we've seen so many people that asking, like, so what is really bad about a false teacher? I mean, if they're bad, you know, so what? It's like, sort of, I can decide what I'm going to take and what I'm not going to take from that. And, you know, they're saying so much good stuff, so what is the big problem? You know, one of the things that is terrible to me about that is the fruit that they cultivate in you too. Because that fruit that they are actually teaching, that what they are proclaiming, you are eventually going to be partaking of that, and you are going to start bearing that fruit because you are going to become like that. If your focus is the Word of God, you will eventually become more like Jesus. You will start looking like a disciple. You will be transformed by the Word. But if you focus on a person or a ministry and they don't teach the truth, you will start cultivating bad fruit just like they do. And you see, this is the scary thing for me, is they don't always contradict themselves, or they don't always, you know, just go into clear wrong areas. Like I say, a false teacher doesn't say, this is, I'm going to teach you today, and this is false teaching. He's not going to warn you about that. And not everything that these guys teach are false. And that's where the problem comes in. That's where discernment is necessary. That's where the danger lies, is because they don't do it in obvious ways. They're not false in everything they teach. Mostly, the majority of their teaching is the truth. I mean, if a false teacher were just to come up and say all these terrible false things, everyone just go, oh, that's nonsense, we're going to walk away. That's why it's deceptive, is because it's coated in so much truth. He starts off with the truth normally. I've seen how these guys operate. I've dealt with many of them. And they give you truth, and you're like, okay, cool. And as they go on, you start lowering your guard, and later on you just all relax, and then they come out, and they just mix this poison into the message. And you take that, and you don't even know that you've partaken of that poison. You know what? If I put up, people always like, so what is that? You know, if it's like mostly truth, then it's not really a danger to me. Do you think so? If I give you two plates of food, and one is 100% good food, and one is 90% good food with 10% arsenic mixed in, and say, go eat, you know, it's just as good for you. Do you think you're going to eat that plate? Of course not. Of course you're not going to partake of it, because you know that little poison is eventually going to kill you. That's the same. Remember, Jesus warned often in Scripture, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. If you allow those little bits of error to come in, but I'm talking directly against the Word of God, then you will be turned, and eventually it will kill you. That's the deceptive nature of that. That's the danger of that for me. That's what makes these guys dangerous, because they mix a small percentage of lie with large amounts of the truth. And once again, I'm not talking about nitpicking. I'm not talking about, you know, people making a mistake or, you know, being nitpicking in someone's ministry. Like, oh, you know, I'm talking about big, essential, doctrinal things. Not like we like to hold our hands up, or we like to sit in church. That's got nothing. It's got no issue. You know, that's not a biblical issue of righteousness. If you have a personal, it's not about personal characteristics in the ministry. We're not talking about, you know, if you want to sit on couches, if you want to sit on chairs, you know, if you want to, whatever. That's not what it's about. It's about the truth. If you say Jesus has not had a virgin birth, it doesn't really matter. That changes everything in the ministry. There are certain things that's essential for life and godliness, essential for you to be a Christian, to believe. Anyway, let's go on. Verse 19, he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's what's going to happen to every tree that does not bear good fruit. Obviously, the same destination as the broad road. And then verse 20, he says, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Jesus keeps repeating himself. He says, if you want to know, just look at the final fruit of that ministry. Is it producing godly Christians who are sanctified, or is it producing worldly Christians who are into themselves? Huge difference between the two. So that's test number two, the test of spiritual fruit. Very easy. Two kinds of prophets, two different kinds of fruits. One tells you what you want to hear, but it strokes your flesh, and the fruit is bad. The other one tells you the truth, no matter how it comes out, no matter how you want to receive it, and the fruit is good. So pick one. That's the second choice there on our test this morning. Pick one. Then we get to the destination. Jesus says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, Lord, Lord, Lord is a very essential proclamation we should make. Not one of us can be saved without calling Jesus Christ Lord. That's the way we get saved. We lay down our lives, we accept the gospel, we say, I want you, God, to be Lord of my life. What does it mean? It means, Lord, I give up myself. I lay down my life. I want to be your doulos or your bondservant, your bondslave. I want you to be the Lord of my life, the master. If you say go this way, I want to go that way. That's what it means to give your life to Jesus Christ. To have that proclamation. But it's much more than a verbal confession. This is what Jesus is saying. These guys say, Lord, Lord. They call them their Lord, but they don't change their lives according to what, as if he is their Lord. They just keep on living the same way they want to live. You see, it's a vital thing to say, but it's not enough by itself. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us clearly that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's necessary to call him Lord. But he says much more there. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The one who does it, that makes a difference. There are many hypocrites in church today. We talked about that. Talk is cheap. People can tell you, I love you. They can tell the Lord, Lord, you are my Lord. I love you. You are everything to me. And then they go and they live for themselves. And Jesus says, am I really the Lord of your life? What's happening here? Obedience is what marks the life of a true disciple. Obedience is an essential ingredient in a disciple's life. If you don't show true obedience, then how can you truly be a disciple to Jesus Christ? It's impossible. And so, he who does the will of the Father. Hebrews 5 verse 9 says, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. If he is your Lord, like we said a couple of weeks ago, you will sacrifice for your God. Whatever your God is. If you want to put away all your time and stuff so you can do your work, or you can do your hobby, or you can do these things, then that is your God. If you want to sacrifice other things so you can be with God and his people, then God is your Lord. That's the difference. Who will you sacrifice for? You see, that makes all the difference. Obedience marks a true disciple. And I think that's what brings a big danger into the church today. I know I grew up in that kind of environment, you know, especially the Afrikaans environment. A lot of people grow up in Christian homes where their parents take them to church and they just think they are saved. You know, that's the way people grow up. And it's a false deception. The enemy is quite happy with that because these people have never laid down their lives and said, Lord, I confess you as my God. I want to serve you. I want to lay down my life. Come and change my life. They've never believed it in their hearts. They've never made that proclamation with their mouth, as Scripture teaches. And they are just safely on their way to hell. They think they're going to heaven, they are on their way to hell because they never made that commitment to serve the Lord. That's a very big danger in the church today. And I've seen it all around me. I mean, I've had a lot of people with me. I grew up in a church and I have a lot of people around me who profess these things, who did it when the time came to do it. But today none of them are walking according to the Lord. They're walking according to themselves. There was no real change in their hearts. That's a big danger in the church today. You see, and he says to us in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Many. That's the first sad thing in that verse. Is many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Many will say, Lord, but you know, you are my Lord. So what happens? Why am I being judged? Many will do that. Many are deceived out there. The second interesting thing in that verse, he says, many will say to me in that day. Those people who say Jesus never claimed to be God, Jesus never proclaimed himself as deity, This is another example. I always try and give you these examples in Scripture. Here he said, one day you're going to stand, and you're going to stand before me. That's what he says. Many will say to me in the day, he's saying, I'm going to stand on the judgment seat. You are going to say to me. So he's saying, I'm God. Just think about that. Just think if I tell you, many are going to say to me, you're going to say, like, are you crazy? That's, you know, that's the way these people would have heard it. Jesus proclaimed himself to be God. He says, many will say to me in that day. He claimed to deity again. And he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? We see all these amazing things happening, these impressive spiritual accomplishments, all this kind of power happening in the name of Jesus. But Jesus is nowhere in that thing. He's nowhere near that. It's been done in his name. There's things happening, and Jesus is nowhere close to that. And we're thinking, like, how can that be? You know, how then? What? How does it happen then? You see, I think even the counterfeits, these guys, the false teachers, they will be shocked in that day. Because they're going to say, Lord, Lord, you my Lord. How, you know, haven't I done all this in your name? Haven't I been doing this for you? You know what? And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never even knew you. You were never part of my flock. And they will be shocked because they will be thinking, not only are they saved, but they are leading God's people. And they will be shocked in that. This is a wake-up shock for us this morning, hopefully. He says, how then? How then, you know, we know the truth? Well, or how then do they do these things? Where does these miracles come from? How does these signs happen? What is all these things about? Well, there's only three possibilities. The first possibility is they're lying. And that's what we see happening in a lot of these things. There's lies out there. There are some of these guys, they actually very good, you know, at lying to people. They deceive people. It's sort of like doing tricks, you know, like a magician standing in front of you and taking a bunny out of the hat. You're like, how did he just do that? These guys are skilled in certain ways to deceive you like that. So the first way there is lying. You know, a lot of these things you see happening on the stage and these big things, it's lies. None of these things can be verified. There are people out there who spend their lives trying to verify these claims that people were healed and all these kind of things. It's lies. They never find the people. Not never, but, you know, in all these cases where it's the wrong thing. Secondly, the second option there is it's by the power of the enemy. And you say, wait a moment, because, you know, how can God's things happen in the name of the enemy? Well, let me tell you, by the power of Satan, not all mighty works are the proof of God's will. Not everything that you see with your eyes are proof that God is working. I want to give you a scripture there, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 to 12. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He promises a couple of things there. He says, they have power, all power. They have signs and lying wonders. These are wonders, but it's lying wonders. It's not true wonders. Don't misunderstand me. God works the same way today he's always done. He can do the same wonders today, and he should do the same things in church that he's always done. God's power is not changed or diminished. God is still the same God. I'm talking about false ministries that proclaim things, that draw people to signs. You know, Jesus, when he was teaching, he always gave the word, and signs and wonders followed his ministry. That was signs that followed the teaching of the word. The teaching of the word should always be the emphasis. Any ministry that's focus is on miracles. You go to their websites, that's all they proclaim. Miracles and wonders, that's what they draw the people with. If your ministry is focused on miracle and wonders, you're in for a bad time. Your ministry should be focused on the word. Miracles and wonders should be happening by the power of God. I'm not saying it cannot happen today. I'm just saying that should never, ever be the focus. Jesus and his word should be the focus. And so here we have option. That's option number two. Last option, option number three, is that God uses them despite themselves. You know, we've got this misunderstanding that someone has to be holy and perfect before God can use them. God can use anyone. God can use any vessel for His glory. You don't have to be sanctified for Him to use. Just think about in Scripture. Think about the prophet Balaam. Balaam was not an Israelite. He was not a godly person. You can read about that in Numbers 22 to 24. God spoke through him, although he was not following after God. We think about Caiaphas, the high priest that actually put Jesus on trial and was on the head of the trial. We know that he prophesied about Jesus being slain for the whole world. There was a prophecy given through him, although he was not doing the right thing. He was acting directly against God's will. We think about King Saul in Scripture. You know, that prophesied, but he didn't have a heart after God like David did. King Saul ended up walking away from the Lord. We see many, many things like that in the Scripture where God uses someone, although they're not consecrated to him. So just beware this morning, not because, just don't, even in your own life, don't think, man, I must be so godly because God is using me. No, he's using you despite yourself. It's a privilege to be used by God. He can use anyone. So that's the three options open to us. And the sad thing there is that these guys, the false teachers, they never had that true relationship. They never had that love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were never seeking everything, seeking Him first, like we read a couple of weeks ago. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. They thought they knew God. They thought they had fellowship with Jesus. They didn't say it. They didn't confess it. And the question is, do you this morning? Are you sure, 100%, everyone who's sitting here, that you know God, that you have that love relationship with Him? It's very, very important. Then he goes on there, in verse 23, and he says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness." And that's a sad thing, because he just says, "I never knew you." It's not like, "I once knew you, and then you walked away from me." He says, "I never knew you. You were never truly one of my sheep. You were never really one of mine, because you never gave your life over to me." Remember we talked about a person meeting a truck on the highway? He will not go off there the same way if that truck was speeding. You will be a changed person. In the same way, if you truly met Jesus Christ, you cannot remain the same like you were. You have to be changed. God changes us. If you're not changed, what is the good of the fact that Jesus came to die for us? He wants us to change us from our sin and change us into the image of Jesus Christ. Then you know, he says, "I never knew you." And there was this great quote. Maybe you've heard of the Lübeck Cathedral in Germany. There's this quote inscribed on this cathedral, and I want to read it to you quickly because it just goes so well with this. The poem is called, "You Call Me Master." It says, "You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and choose me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not." Isn't that just so true? That's what Jesus is speaking in. There's many Christians today saying, "Lord, Lord," confessing with their mouth, "Lord, I love you. I give my life to you." And they walk out of church and they just go on continuing the life that they've always lived. There's no real change. There's no heart for righteousness, no sanctification in life. And you have to question it. Does that person truly belong to Jesus? That's the question. I think that's why today is such a serious study, because I think that's what God wants us to make aware of, that every one of us must be right with God. And then lastly, the discernment. Very important, verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So Jesus once again comes and he says, "He who hears and does." You see, it's not just about hearing. That's another danger in church. There are many people sitting in services all over the world, even today, and they are hearing what the preacher is teaching. They're even agreeing with it. As he's saying, it's like, "Amen, brother. I believe that, you know, and they are agreeing and with everything that he's saying, but they leave church and they don't do it. That's where the, you know, I've known so many people that confess they know the Lord, they know every answer, they can write a test and score 100% on the test as far as biblical doctrine is concerned. They know everything. They agree with everything. When you hear the right thing, it's like, yeah, I agree with that. But you know what? Their lives are not changed by it. They don't live it. They don't do it. And all the practical application is in the doing of it. Jesus says, if you will love me, you will obey my commandments. If you truly love Jesus and you don't do what his word says, then you don't truly love him. Then you don't esteem him as your Lord. And that's a big danger in church. James, in his epistle, James 1 verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You are the only one who is truly deceived if you say and you agree with all the things that's being taught, that you even know the things but you don't do them. Then it's not part of your life. It's all about the doing. You know, that's the way that God sees if we love him. Not by saying, Lord, I love you. It's the same as I just say to my wife, I love you. That means really a little bit. Maybe, you know, because she's my wife, she wants to hear it often. It's a good thing to say it. But if you just say it and you never lay down your own life, if you never lay yourself down for her, then she doesn't see that you love, and it means nothing. Then it's just talk. It's just cheap. And that's what the world is full of today. But Jesus names two men. You know, he says, the wise men. The wise man, the prudent man, the discerning one, the one who's got the Spirit of God who discerns. You know, true intelligence is measured by following after the Holy Spirit. Not how well you score on tests. True intelligence is following after the Holy Spirit. The wise man, a couple of things I just want to say about the wise man. The wise man is a disciple who's first of all in the Word. He's grounded in his scripture. He gives his life to this. Secondly, the wise man is on his knees. He is praying. He is interceding. He's seeking the Lord. That's the wise man. Thirdly, the wise man has open ears. He's ready to hear from the Lord. Whenever God wants to speak, he's like, Lord, just tell me what I should do. And he's ready for that. And fourthly, the wise man is led by the Holy Spirit into all discernment. Not by his flesh. He's led by the Spirit. That's marks of a wise man. You see, Jude, in his epistle 3 and 4, he says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, don't believe everything that you hear. Just like when you're walking on the road, you won't pick up everything and just put it into your mouth like the little toddlers does. You won't just crawl around and like, oh, that looks nice, and just grab it and bite it. You are not having discernment if you do that. The same with spiritual things. How much more attention should we give to spiritual things? Before you take something and you put it, make it part of yourself, discern it. See if this is really the truth according to Scripture. That's what we must do. Don't just put everything in your mouth. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out in the world. God calls us to test the spirits. You know, those who say, judge not lest you be judged, like I said, that talks about condemnation. That does not talk about discernment. God does not want us to just accept any kind of lifestyle, any kind of teaching that's out there. He wants us to discern. We're almost finished. I know it's very hot in here. We're almost finished. But that's what God says. Jesus is telling us this. You know, test the spirits. And he says there in the same story, the rains, the floods, the winds came. Jesus' illustration is really about two builders and two houses. And you know what? From the outside, these houses look exactly the same. They're made from the same materials. When you look on the outside, it's like, oh man, these houses are both cool. They look the same. They are great. They're well-built houses. The problem comes in with the foundation. That's where the problem comes in. What is it built on? You see, not what does it look like on the outside according to my fleshy judgment, but what does it look like on the inside according to spiritual judgment? The real foundation of our life is hidden, and sometimes it's only proven by being in trials and tribulations. That's the only way that you truly see where your foundation is. Does your house will just fall flat? Or will your house stand because it's built on the rock, on Jesus Christ? That's why the foundational truth we believe is very important. That's why we speak about foundations of faith every week. We don't want to bore you with things like, I know that, I know that stuff. I think we should go through it because it's important. The foundation is what you build on. We should make sure that we stand on the same foundation. Even though you think, I've heard that before, it's boring, it shouldn't be. That should be your foundation. It's important. Verse 26, he says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. The word in the Greek there is like a moron or a blockhead. If you hear these words of mine and you don't do them, you are the foolish man. You are a moron. You are going to go to hell because you don't listen to what I'm saying, is what Jesus is telling them. He does not do them. He built his house on the sand. You know, and the thing is, it talks about the surface righteousness, like I just said. On the outside, the true disciple of Christ and the false disciple of Christ look the same. They both sit in church on Sunday. They both worship the Lord. They both put up their hands. They both do all the right things. They speak the right talk. That's one of the dangers of growing up in a church and not being saved. Because you know the right things to say. When someone asks you, you can say exactly the right things. You can answer them with the correct language because you know what you say. But the foundation has never been changed. You've never become Christ's. That is the problem. You see, on the outside, it's a surface righteousness that looks the same on the outside. And this is where test three comes in, the test of obedience, the third test. There's two kinds of builders with two kinds of buildings, with two kinds of ears. The one hears what God says and he does it. The other one hears and agrees and nods, but it doesn't change his life. He doesn't. So pick one, once again. It's the test of obedience. Are you a true obedient disciple of Jesus Christ? And he says, great was its fall in verse 27. Just look at there. It came down and great was its fall. That's exactly what will happen. Because in that day, they will be shocked. It won't be oops. It will be eternal condemnation forever. It will be a great fall because you think that your house is standing. It looks beautiful from the outside. But when that storm comes, when the time of testing and trials come and it wash away, it won't be oops, it will be destruction. It will be a terrible day. And so when it says there in verse 28, Jesus is ending now his Sermon on the Mount with this like very serious note. And verse 28 says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. You see, I believe when God's word is proclaimed in truth, there is an inherent power in there that will astonish you. You will be like, wow. Not wow, that guy is amazing, but wow, the word of God is amazing. Like I said to you before, I'm like a pizza delivery guy. You know, when you order pizza and they deliver it at your home, you never sit when you're chomping down the pizza like, you say, great pizza. You never say, man, that was an amazing pizza delivery guy. You don't do that. The same thing. When you hear the word of God, you should say, man, that is amazing how God's word can transform and change and challenge me. You should never say, man, amazing guy. That was just wonderful. And your focus is wrong. You will be astonished if it's truly God's word. Because it will be set apart from mere opinions of men. May we never be teaching mere opinions of ourselves, of men. May we be teaching God's word and truth. Because only that can change. Opinions cannot make any difference in your life. And then the last verse there, verse 29. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, in those days, all the rabbis who were teaching, they either quoted the Mishnah or the Talmud. They would be quoting rabbis. They would say like, Rabbi Hillel said this, or Rabbi Gamaliel said this, or Rabbi so-and-so. And they would give up all these things what all the rabbis said. And then the people are like, okay, so what is the conclusion? What do you really say? Jesus was speaking as God, and he had all authority. Spiritual authority is a serious thing to consider. We've just gone through the life of David. You know, David would never stand up against God's authority. Even though Saul was wrong, he would not stand up against God's authority. Spiritual authority is a serious thing for God. And Jesus said, as he was teaching, he says, I say to you, these people have never heard someone talk like that. He speaks as God with God's authority. I say to you, this is what you must do. One day you will stand before me. No person can speak like that. Spiritual authority is important and you should never go against God's authority because then you are against Him. Watchman Nee said, there are two important matters in the universe. Trusting in God's salvation and obeying His authority. That's what I want to say to you this morning. There's two most important things in your life. Make sure that you are saved. And secondly, if you are saved, go live a life of obedience. Be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't compromise with the world. Cut it off. Make sure that you are following hard after God.